in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And Lord, this is what we need. This is what we desire. That it would be your glory revealed to us today, Father. And we thank you that we can come before you and lift up our voices, lift up our hands, but most importantly, we lift up our hearts to you, the God who is worthy of all of our praise, Father. And we don't take that lightly, Father. We worship you. We praise you. And we thank you for meeting with us today and pray you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. What a sweet privilege it is to be called mother. You know, it's incredible. God has equipped you. He's prepared you and fashioned you in a way that enables you to love and love and love and to nourish others with the love of Jesus. Train up children. Be a blessing to them as you are to us, and thank the Lord for you. Family, we are in Matthew 25. We're continuing on in the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25. And today we're studying verses 14 through 30. And the message is entitled, "Will You Be Faithful?" I think that's an important question for us, especially in the context of what God has shown us in the scriptures today. But as we've seen, as we've been studying the Olivet Discourse, there's a very consistent theme, isn't there? And that is this, that you and I are called to be ready. We are to be prepared for the Lord's return. And he is coming back. Over the last 2 weeks, we studied the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared. In fact, Jesus called them wise because of their preparation. They had oil in their lamps. And 5 were called foolish. They were unprepared. They had insufficient oil for their lamps. And as we know that oil in the scriptures is a symbol, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So here in this passage, it's a picture of those that are wise, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, born again of the Holy Spirit. They are prepared. We are prepared for the Lord's return. That's what makes us wise. But it's also a picture of the foolish. Haven't received Christ. The Holy Spirit of God not yet dwelling in them, without oil, unprepared to meet Jesus. But for those of us that have received Christ, his return is expected. He wants us to live in a sense of expectation. His return is anticipated. And not only that, his return is welcomed as a bride waits for her groom. And his return is not a surprise. We don't know when, but it's not a surprise when he will come. We look for the return of Jesus to gather his bride and bring us home. That was the first part of Matthew 25. The second part, Jesus continued with yet another parable. It's called the parable of the talents. And it begins in verse 14. And here's what Jesus said. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." This is something that the people that they clearly understood is a very, very common practice. For when a landowner would go and travel, he'd leave the stewardship or the care of his home, his possessions, whatever else he had, he would leave that in the care of his servants. And the servants would do that very thing. They would care for the things that he left with them. They'd take care of any business that he had on his behalf, maybe take care of his investments until the landowner returned. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for us. He delivered, which means he gave his goods to them to care for. Our God's a giver, isn't he? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So he delivered and gave his goods to them to care for. Now, to one, it says in verse 15, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. When we think about our Lord and his heart of giving, he's the only reason that we have anything. He gave. The Lord gives to us. King David said this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, referencing the NASB version. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. In other words, the Lord says, I've given you everything. And that which we give back to the Lord, we just give back to him what's rightfully his anyhow. And in verse 15, once again, it says, he gave to the one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or his own ability, and straightway he took his journey. To the one, it says, Jesus said he gave 5 talents. The talent was generally given in silver. And 1 talent of silver would weigh about 90 pounds. So that's a significant amount of money. Today, if you were to go through the numbers, it would be about $38,000. But back then, 1 talent was to be considered 20 years' wages. So 5 talents considered to be about 100 years' wages. Now notice that the talents were given according to every man's ability to do something with. You see, God wouldn't ask us to be faithful over something we're not able to be faithful over. Severally, as he gives, he asks us to be faithful over what we are able to be faithful over. And you know, family, every person is different. Every single one of us. Some people love numbers. Some people hate numbers. Some people love science. Others say, science, that's for somebody else. Some people love to administer, when others would rather die than to have to administer. Some love to cook and bake, while others say, well, leave that to somebody else. I think about moms. Today, as we celebrate motherhood, moms are uniquely qualified and gifted by God to do many, many things. I could never be a mom. God hasn't called me a mom. I couldn't be a mom. And certainly the amount that moms do is much more than I'm capable or able to do. They manage homes, right? They love their husbands. They raise children. They prepare meals. They teach children. Listen, they raise up the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ, preparing them for their calling from the Lord. We could go on and on and on about those talents. But we need to remember that motherhood is a gift from God that not everyone can do. And yet I consider it to be the most important job on earth. Yet today, amen. Yet today in so many ways, it's discounted, put down. Moms, a great responsibility, a great calling by God to train future generations up, train them up, love on them in the ways of the Lord. What a great calling that is. But you know, God has an expectation of us, and that is to exercise the gift that he has given to each of us. You cannot exercise someone else's gift. You're not equipped. And thankfully, God has made us different. We operate in different ways, praising the Lord for that. Otherwise, we'd all be the same. And then we'd be arguing over who's better. No. Uniquely gifted by God. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Let's read these verses to you. Paul the Apostle said, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to others diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as who wills? As God wills." He's the one that gives the gifts. We can't generate them on our own. How many times in these verses did it say, manifestation of the Spirit given to every man? The Spirit gives the gifts. He is the giver. And he distributes them as he sees best for the body of Christ. It's important that we pray and ask God whatever gifts he would have us to have, that we would be open to that. Because God's gifts are so essential in the body. But in this parable that we're reading today and studying today, the landowner has given talents to every person according to his ability to care for them. And there's God's wisdom in this too. Family, when the final rewards come, you won't be rewarded because you've taken 5 talents and turned them into 10 any more than a person who had 1 talent and turned it into 2. The key thing that we need to understand here, both of them are as faithful as the other. God's simply asking you and me, be faithful. Be faithful with what I have given you. God is simply asking us, take what I've provided for you. Take what I've given you and care for it. There's people that have been given the gift of prayer. There's people that have been given the gift of exhortation, encouragement, wisdom, the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, giving, all, and it's all a matter of faithfulness with the gifts that God has provided for us and given to us. But unfortunately, as human beings, we oftentimes look at things a bit differently. We look for results. We look at them on a human level, the bottom line. And understand that the Lord isn't measuring you by your performance. He isn't measuring you by your IQ or whether or not you have a degree. It means nothing to the Lord if you have a theological degree. Those are human measures. And you can't measure spiritual work in dollars and cents, can you? No way. We tend to look on a horizontal plane, don't we? And define success accordingly and think that God measures the same way we do. But that's not how God measures. You know, clearly in this passage, God measures by faithfulness. By faithfulness. The call to use the talents and gifts that he has given to us for his glory. He knows what to entrust to every single one of us. I think of those that are disadvantaged in some way, some way handicapped. That's how we look at people, right? That's in our eyes. And I think of, and I asked Sherry if I could share a little bit about her this morning. And she said, absolutely. But I think of our sister Sherry over here. She's able to get around on her chair, praise God. And how does she do it? By moving your fingers, right? Yeah. That's what moves you. I see you struggling with the juice cups. That's not easy for you, is it? No, but she gets help. But does God see Sherry as handicapped? No way in the world. You see, he has entrusted her with a gift that he has given, and she uses it to the glory of God. She's able to come to church at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, comes to prayer. And I want to say this. It's painful for her to even get up out of bed in the morning. But God finds a way to bring her here to exercise the gift, the talent that he has provided. And that's, she's here early to pray. And what a gift that is. Last week, she made me cry listening to her pray. Pouring her heart out before the Lord. And her prayers put mine to shame. Right from her heart. But you see, that's the gift that God has given her. And she's using it to his glory. When others might say, well, she doesn't have much to offer. You have everything to offer, don't you? Amen. Everything to offer. And we have everything to offer God too. Are we faithful with what God has given to us? Faithful to what God is looking for? Are you faithful? So this landowner, he gave to his servants talents according to each of their abilities, and then he took a journey. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. After a long time, it says. Now remember back in the last chapter, verse 5, it says the bridegroom tarried. And here it says that the landowner was away for a long time. In both these verses, the bridegroom and the landowner, they both speak of Jesus. He went away on a journey to heaven, didn't he, over 2,000 years ago. And he's still waiting to return. What's he waiting for? The right time. The right time. He's long-suffering. That's why he's waiting. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, it's going to come. His day will come when he waits no more and comes to bring his bride home in the rapture of the church. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. But right now, it seems like Jesus has been gone a long time, doesn't it? But it's not long for him. He's never late, and he's never early. And Peter also said in 2 Peter 3:8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, it's like he's been gone a little over 2 days now. But, family, the sun, S-U-N, is going down, and when the sun goes down, a brand new day begins, and the Lord will come. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. You see, those ought to be comforting words for those that know Jesus. And I have to say, we're close. We're closer today than we were yesterday. Today could be the day. I don't know. We're close. We're closer to his return. And we could say and should say, as in Matthew 25, verse 6, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet him. Amen. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet him? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. He's coming. Listen, have you shared that with anyone? Have you shared with anyone that Jesus is coming back to take up his own? Have you shared with anyone and encouraged them to get ready to greet him? And listen, you've been here long enough. You know what the rapture is. We've spoken at length over and over again, and we need to share it. And believe me, this is not a voice of condemnation. It's a voice of encouragement. Because time is of the essence. Time is running out. And the Lord is stirring our hearts, isn't He? As we see prophecy being fulfilled, as if to say, the wedding is coming. Don't be foolish, but be wise. And Jesus is measuring our readiness. Are we waiting for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have we been cleansed from sin by the blood of the Lamb? Are you a faithful steward of what He has entrusted to you? And we say we believe He's coming soon, but the question is this: do our lives speak of that expectancy of His return? If we believe He's coming, then preparations are taking place. And this should be part of our thought process, family, consistently and continually. And if this is in my thoughts, that Jesus is coming back soon, Scriptures say it's that hope that we have that purifies us. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And this hope, it ought to influence me. It ought to influence us. It ought to influence me how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I treat my grandchildren. It ought to influence how I interact with you. It ought to influence how we interact with those that don't know Jesus Christ, that are in my own family. It ought to influence how I interact with perfect strangers. Because if we live in the hope of the soon return of Jesus, then others are going to see it. And by God's grace, someone's going to say, "What's up with you, man? You don't act like everybody else. Don't you know that the world is a mess right now?" Yeah, I know the world's a mess right now, but my God is good. And He loves me. And He has purchased me with His own shed blood. Therefore, I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm heaven bound because of what He has done in my life. And I live in this hope of the soon return of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I leave here, I'm going straight to heaven. Praise God. That's the hope that we have. And this is the message, family, that we need to send. If we live in that expectancy of His return, it ought to be visible. So Jesus said, after this long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and when He does, He reckoneth with them. He settles accounts. And let's look at verse 20 and 21. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Notice the commendation. He said, "Thou hast been faithful." And this is interesting. Jesus said, "You've been faithful over a few things." 100 years' wages. You've been faithful over a few things. See, in heaven, that's just a few things, isn't it? The faithful servant that turned 100 years' wages into 200 years' wages. And I find this fascinating because it comes from the one that holds all the treasures. The one that, for you, He became poor so that you and I can be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." Jesus said, "You've been faithful over a few things. You've been a faithful servant. And I will make you ruler. No longer a slave, no longer a servant. I will make you a ruler over many things." Now, isn't this incredible? Because He said, "You've been faithful over a few things." In other words, Jesus has invested in us. What are we going to do with His investment? Are we going to use it for His glory? And as we do, what are these words? "Well done, the good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many. That's the fruit of his investment in us. Even faithful in a few, I'm making you a ruler over many. God's a multiplier, isn't he? He's so incredible. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, whose joy is it? Is it our joy? No. It's the joy of the Lord. You see, from glory, Jesus looks down. He says, you're my bride. You're my child. You're the sheep of my pasture. I've purchased you, and I've given you a few things to look after. And when you and I get to glory, the Lord's joy will be so much greater than any joy we could ever, ever experience this side of heaven. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I know that some here, you're hurting physically. I know some of you hurt emotionally. Maybe even now some of you are hurting spiritually. Maybe hurting relationally. I don't know, but God does. Broken hearts, perhaps. Broken families. But listen, there's a joy that awaits you, and it's close at hand. And it will take you beyond all of this. The joy of your Lord will take you from servanthood to ruler. What's heaven going to be like? Well, I can't be real specific, because God only gives us glimpses in the Word. But one thing that I know we can't grasp, even with what we do know about heaven, I think one thing we can't grasp is, what's it going to feel like? What's it going to feel like? We can't really grasp it because it's like nothing we've ever experienced before. We have nothing here to compare the glory of God to as we see him face to face and we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I do know this, that it will be joy unspeakable. I don't know what I'm going to say. I suspect it's going to be all praise, all glory, all honor to you. You purchased me. You bought me, God, with the life of your own son. And I know I'll be praising him. And the scriptures say here that the joy that Jesus has will be yours. All I know is you and I, we will never, ever be disappointed. It's going to be glorious and awesome and wonderful. And I'm looking forward to it. The second servant we see in verse 22, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Again, the same thing, from slave to ruler. And once more, the point is faithfulness. You see, the first with five talents received five more. The second with two talents is as faithful as the guy with five. You see, Jesus called them both faithful, didn't he? He didn't say, because you have five talents, I favor you more. No. To both, Jesus said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But then, verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. In other words, I know you're a tough man. In other words, he's saying, I looked that word up, it means you're harsh. You're merciless. The truth is, even though he said, I knew thee, he didn't know him at all. The difference between religion and relationship, isn't it? When I say I know the Lord, I know him in my heart. But as you know, I've shared with you many times, there are 38 years of my life, I knew him up here. I knew about him, but I had no relationship with him. And the servant said, I know you are a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed or planted. What? You're calling the landowner a thief, making accusations to fend off your own unfaithfulness. And you know, sometimes those that don't know Jesus make accusations against him, don't they? If he's a God of love, why do people suffer? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? God, why did you allow my loved one to die? These are difficult questions, family. They're hard. But faith and faithfulness says, Lord, I love you and I trust you, even though I'm hurting. Even though my heart feels like it's being ripped right out of my chest, I trust you and I trust you at your word. And I am trying the very best way that I know how to embrace this scripture, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, I am trying. I'm trying to get a hold of that. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to trust, and God, please, by your grace, help me to be faithful. Sometimes, family, we just need to pray that. Because God already knows that there's doubts in your heart on certain things. He knows there's pain. He knows there's suffering. And yet he still calls you and I to be faithful. In verse 25, the servant said, I was afraid. I was afraid. I remember before I came to Jesus, I was afraid. I was afraid of the unknown of heaven and hell and wondered, where am I going to end up? But the Lord took care of that. He gave me a certainty. He placed a faith and trust in my heart when I received a new birth. And I have no doubt that I'm heaven bound. And I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting over my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given me the grace to believe by faith. I have no doubt, because of his work of redemption. And I trust him at his word that he has purchased me with his own shed blood. He bought my life. You see, once we know the Lord, he calms our fears, doesn't he? Doesn't mean we're never afraid, but he calms our fears because we go from a place of fear to a place of trust. And he gives us a fear, a reverence for him. And it should be an unmovable trust in him. That's what he would rather it to be. Because he is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the unmovable one. In John 6:20, when the apostles were panicking in the boat, what did he say? He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. We're not to live in a place of fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It does, doesn't it? Fear is tormenting. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, the perfecting of God's love toward you casts out all fear. God doesn't want you to be tormented. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, what happens? Our fears subside. Our fears go away. There will always be a reverence. There ought to always be a reverence that we have because our God is holy, isn't he? Our God is holy. He is perfect in all his ways. And when I look at my Lord and I see perfection and holiness, I can't help but say, as Isaiah the prophet, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then I realize that his grace is sufficient for me. And it is by his grace that I am saved through faith. And it's not of myself, it's not of works, lest I can boast about anything but Jesus. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed or planted. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he planted it in the earth, and he went and dug it up, gave it back to his master. And this servant that we see with one talent, he really had no clue about his Lord. He was afraid, didn't know his master. He had a wrong view of his master, didn't he? Some people have a wrong view of God, whereas the right view of God leads to faith, not fear. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And that word clean means it's normal. The fear of the Lord ought to be normal for us, right? It's who we are in Christ. Fearing our Lord. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Verse 26, and his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest what I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Now, we need to understand what the master's saying. He's not saying, I agree with your assessment of me. No. He's saying, if you really believe what you said, if you really believe in your heart that I'm unfair, that I'm unjust, or a thief, and you're afraid of me because of that, you would have taken that which I gave you, you would have taken the money, you would have taken the talents and placed them in a place where they would collect interest. And he said, you have nothing to show, yet you call me a harsh man. Sounds like a classic case of finger pointing, doesn't it? And Jesus knows, and he won't have it. And therefore, he said, take therefore, verse 28, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. The idea is this, here in this parable. The first two, they served the Lord. A matter of faithfulness. That's what Jesus is looking for, faithfulness. Have you taken what God has given you? And have you used it for his glory? Maybe a gift of prayer. I know there's people that can't be here today, they're home praying. Praise God for that. Maybe he's given you a gift of prayer. Are you using it for his glory? Or maybe the gift of exhortation to build one another up in the faith. This is what exhortation is about. Has God given you that gift to do so? If he has, then use it. Maybe the gift of encouragement. You know, I think of Pastor Ron. He can't be with us now. I mean, they won't let him out where he is. But you know what? That man's on the phone 2-3 times a week with me just to encourage me. And he's called many of you in here, too, that he knows. To do what? To give you a word of encouragement. Praise God for that gift of encouragement, and he is exercising it. Maybe God has given you wisdom. Are you using that gift? Maybe the gift of teaching or evangelism or administration. Are you using those things for the glory of God? The gift of marriage. That's a gift. Are you using it to God's glory? Or the gift of being single? That's to be for God's glory too. God wants to use you with whatever gift he's given you, wherever you are, wherever he has placed you, wherever he has planted you. He wants you to take that, to use it and multiply it. The gift of giving. I know people that are just so giving in so many wonderful ways. But it all comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Every single bit of it. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every man, every woman that has faith in their Lord and exercises by faith the gifts that have been given, more will be given to them. Haven't you seen that in your own life? I've seen it in your life. And if I can see it in your life, you should see it in your life too. You exercise your faith. You were called to exercise our faith. What happens when you exercise? You get stronger, right? You begin to gain muscle mass. You can tell I haven't been exercising too much. But I do exercise my faith. And when I exercise my faith, when I put my faith in the Lord to work into action, what's God do? He uses that faith to build new faith, doesn't he? Isn't it an incredible thing? Maybe you've stepped out in faith and you've begun to share with somebody that you're, I don't know if I can share with that person. And God gave you a word. He gave you a measure of faith, and you begin to share as God asks you to share, trusting in him. And what happens? It's like somebody just threw logs on the fire, in your fire. And he moves you and motivates you and encourages you to just keep on doing what he's got you doing. He's good that way. Anyone that doesn't have faith to be faithful with doesn't yet know the Lord. And the scriptures say, then even that which he has will be taken away. The gifts, the talents, squandered. And I sure don't want to squander anything God has given me to multiply. I want it to grow. I want it to multiply for his glory. Not for me, it's for him. It's all to the glory of our God. All to the glory of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 30. Speaking of the unfaithful servant. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that will never, ever be you or anyone that has a relationship with our Master. If you've been purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he's not going to sell you back. He wants to use you. He's speaking here of those that wouldn't even take what the Master wanted to give them, and they would do nothing with it. They do not have the faith. They haven't placed their faith in Jesus. And that's a sad thing, because at the final breath, if that person hasn't yet come to Jesus, they will not hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They'll hear more like, "Depart from me. You worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Crushing, sobering words, aren't they? I think about Jesus on the cross. And during the 3 hours that he hung there, it tells us in the scriptures that there was complete darkness. And from the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." The last thing that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But he said something in between. He said something in between, "Father, forgive them," and "Father, into thy hands." And here's what he said. Between those two things, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Nowhere else in the Gospels does Jesus call God, God. It's always Father. Why did he call him God at this one time? Because it was there, at that moment, that he took our place and he became our sin. And he cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Those words came from darkness, the darkness of sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what, family? We have a Father in heaven that we call Abba. And if you belong to him, the Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Those words of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, will never be uttered by us if you belong to Jesus. He became my sin, that I would become his righteousness. But for those that have not yet received Christ, the sad news is, if they don't receive Christ before they pass on, they will own their sin for eternity. There's no redemption. The unprofitable servant, it says that he was cast into the outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Cast out from the presence of God. And you know, honestly, I can't fathom what that wailing is going to be like. The gnashing of teeth. I just know this, it's not good. And it's never pleasant. And it will be painful. And it will be tormenting. Especially because those that end up as described here, I am convinced in my heart that they'll be replaying in their mind things that have been shared with them before and thinking, why didn't I? Why didn't I just say yes? Why didn't I say yes to Jesus? Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The scriptures are so clear that it cannot come to a person in any other way. Jesus has made for us a way of escape, hasn't he? Escape from the bondage of sin and death, an eternity separated from Christ. Would you pray with me? If there's any that have not yet received Jesus, it's a life-changing decision for Christ. But not only life-changing, but it determines your destiny. It determines your eternity. So, if you haven't yet come to Christ, if you haven't yet received him, the Bible says, for as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God. But you must receive him to become his child. So, Father, I come to you, and I'm calling you Father because I know that you love me. And I know you love me because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to lay his life down on a cross, to suffer, to die, and be buried in a tomb. And I know the blood that was shed for me, to cleanse me of all of my sins. So I come to you now, Lord, and ask you to please forgive me of my sin. I want to get right with you, and I want to get right with you right now. I believe you are the Son of God that came to die for sinful man. You came to die for me. I believe that with all of my heart. And I invite you into my heart right now to be my master, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. For you are my Redeemer. And my Redeemer lives. And my Redeemer now lives in me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for caring for me and for carrying me from this moment on all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.